In Scotland, during the early days of aviation, a stunt pilot was selling rides in a single-engine airplane. One day he got into an argument with an old farmer who insisted upon taking his wife along on the ride at no extra charge. "Look," said the pilot finally, "I'll take you both up for the price of one, if you promise not to utter a sound throughout the entire trip. If you so much as make a sound, the price is doubled." The deal was made, and they all clambered aboard. The pilot then proceeded to put the aircraft through maneuvers designed to make the bravest tremble. But not a sound came from the back where his passengers sat. Exhausted, he set the plane down. As the farmer climbed out, the pilot said, "I made moves up there that frightened even me, and yet you never said a word. You're a fearless man." "I thank ye," replied the Scotsman, "but I must admit that there was one time when you almost had me." "And when was that?" asked the pilot. The farmer replied, "Well, that was about the time my wife fell out." Now, that took a lot of self-discipline for him not to holler or say something all for the price of a ticket. But today I want to talk about self-discipline. Not to that level, of course. You know, discipline underlines just about all success. And it's really, you know, foolish for us as Christians to think that somehow we can be successful Christians without self-discipline. Lack of self-discipline causes lots of problems in the world. Lots and lots of problems. Not only in our homes, among our family, but on our jobs. If you're not disciplined to be there on time, to do your job, you know, diligently. And certainly in our walk with Jesus Christ. Self-discipline is the ability to regulate your conduct by principle and sound judgment, rather than by impulse, desire, high pressure, or social custom. Of course, we all react to those influences. And sometimes that's the reactions that we react to. High pressure, impulses, just impulse. Just do whatever you feel like doing at the moment. Well, a lot of people don't know how to control themselves. We see this the world over, both in families, in society, how people just don't have control of themselves. We have a mass murders from time to time. They don't have any self-control. So most people don't really know how to control themselves. They do whatever they feel like at the moment, and they're not concerned about the consequences, at least at the moment. Now, maybe after it happens, after you do something, you begin to think about the consequences, but not in advance. Now, for the Christian, we can define self-discipline as the ability to regulate your conduct by the principles of the Word of God, the Bible. It means bringing my desires, your desires, our emotions. We can't just react emotionally to things. Our emotions under the control of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So that we can live a life of obedience to the principles of God's Word. Self-discipline may be simply defined as a quality that allows a person to do what needs to be done when he or she or I just don't feel like doing it. We have a lot of things we just don't feel like doing. But that's the battle of self-discipline. I think we all realize that self-discipline is necessary for success in almost every aspect of life. You can't be successful in academics if you're not self-disciplined. You have to study. We've got students, I'm looking at a couple. They have to be disciplined in their studies. It takes self-discipline to force yourself to do what you need to do, what you have to do to attain your goals. Of course, our ultimate goal is the kingdom of God, and we have to have self-discipline to attain that goal. We all know that to be successful in any sport, you have to have self-discipline. And self-discipline involves lots of practice. Practice, practice, and more practice is what it takes. Now, I realized in working at the basketball group with the campers that I hadn't had any practice, and it was pathetic. I have a 3-inch vertical. And I got into the game late. We had a staff against the campers, and I told Mr. Andy that I would not go in unless they were 30 points ahead. I thought that would probably work, but no. We got ahead about 35. Okay, so Scott, go in the last 2 minutes. I truly wished I had not got on the court. I felt old. I tried to jump for a rebound. Like I say, 3 inches. The girls were out jumping me. And then I had the audacity to put up 2 air balls. Terribly embarrassing. But you see, if you don't practice, you're not going to be good at anything. If you don't practice. So all the sports, all these basketball players, all these football players, they practice endlessly so that they can attain a physical thing, which is greatness in sport. But it does take discipline. They have to be in the gym. They got to be in the workout room. What about musicians? What about Miss Ardeth? You think that she just played the piano the first time she walked up to one? It took a lot of practice. And she practices on us all the time. And that's good because you have to stay in practice. It's part of the discipline of learning something and being able to do it well. Music is a really interesting thing because you definitely will not be a musician, a good musician, if you don't practice and study music. So it takes many, many years of practice in most cases to be good at almost anything. What about success in business? If you're a successful businessman, you are using self-discipline, both to guide yourself and to guide your company to success. It requires discipline. Let's look at Proverbs 6, and we'll begin in verse 6. Proverbs 6 is a very familiar story. And it's about the lowly ant. Now, sometimes the ant just really gets no credit. I know when I was a youngster working for my grandfather on the campus of the church and the college, one of my jobs was to go around poisoning ants. Let's get rid of all of them. They had these giant red ants, and they were everywhere. So between that and grass burrs, I had two of the best jobs you could ever imagine, poisoning ants and digging grass burrs and bull nettles. Verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer. She's got no boss. She's got to go out and do it herself. The ant has to get out and do the foraging. There's nobody pushing the ant, get on out there this morning. You got to go get some food. You can't lay around the hive all day. No captain, no overseer, no ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I always thought that was an interesting turn of phrase for the Bible. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Oh, yeah, I'm just so tired. And it's so early. Do I really need to get out of bed and be there by 8? Maybe 8:30. How about 9? Is that the way your boss feels about you? And your dedication to your job? When will you rise from your sleep? Oh. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You're going to have need. And poverty is going to chase you down. If you're not industrious, if you have no self-discipline, poverty is going to chase you down. Misha Elman, one of the greatest violinists of the 20th century, was walking through the streets of New York City one afternoon when a tourist approached him. "Excuse me, sir," the stranger began. "Could you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall?" Elman sighed deeply and replied, "Practice, practice, practice." Yeah. That's what it took Misha. This guy probably never made it, I'm quite sure. The professional golfer, Chichi Rodriguez, put it this way. He said, "Preparation through steady practice is the only honest avenue to achieving your potential." We got that? Steady practice is the only honest avenue to achieving your potential. That's not only in everyday life, but that's in your Christian walk as well. Octavia Butler, in an essay for aspiring writers, says, "First, forget inspiration. Habit is more dependable. Habit will sustain you whether you're inspired or not. Habit is persistence in practice." I'd like to share a few more quotes with you. "The first and best victory is to conquer self." Who would you imagine said that? A very wise person. Maybe in some areas. That was Plato. He said, "The first and best victory is to conquer self." "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit." It's from Aristotle. "Rule your mind or it will rule you." It's from Horace. "Mastering others is strength. Mastering yourself is true power." Lao Tzu, a Chinese gentleman. Lao Tzu. "Mastering others is strength, but mastering yourself is true power." "Success is nothing more than a few simple disciplines practiced every day." John Rome. "The only discipline that lasts is self-discipline." That's our famous coach, Bum Phillips. "The only discipline that lasts is self-discipline." "You can never conquer the mountain. You can only conquer yourself." Jim Whittaker. "What we do upon some great occasion will probably depend on what we already are. And what we are will be the result of previous years of self-discipline." I like that as one of the very best. H.P. Lydon. "What we do upon some great occasion, something comes up, it's important that you do the right thing, will depend on what we already are, what we've practiced, what we know. And what we are will be the result of years and years of self-discipline." And lastly, "Hold yourself responsible for a higher standard than anybody else expects of you. Never excuse yourself. Never pity yourself. Be a hard master to yourself and be lenient to everybody else." That's a wonderful lesson from Henry Ward Beecher. So what is self-discipline? The Greek word translated discipline in kratia comes from the root krat, which denotes power or lordship. Self-discipline means to exercise power over oneself. It is the ability to keep oneself under control. The word indicates self-mastery over one's inner desires, thoughts, actions, and words. After all, words are important. We learn that from James. The wrong word can start a big fire. The tongue. The word indicates self-mastery over one's inner desires, thoughts, actions, and words. It is the control a believer or a Christian must exercise over his life. Let's turn to Galatians 5. A passage we go to very often in all of our studies. Galatians 5 and verse 22. We see the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. These are not our fleshly fruits. These are not things that come natural to us. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, whoops, self-control. That's discipline. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. I think if you look at this list, there may be a reason that self-control was listed last, because self-discipline and self-control will enable you to utilize all the rest of these fruits. They're all tied together. Self-control, self-discipline. Of course, the opposite of self-discipline, one would be anarchy, of course. The opposite of self-discipline is self-indulgent. It's a lifestyle of self-indulgence. And a lifestyle of self-indulgence produces what? It produces the works of the flesh in verse 19. And that is a tremendously long list. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So on our path to the kingdom, we have to eschew all of these works of the flesh. Now I think, as a whole, we're not guilty of most of these, but there might be a few that we could take a look at ourselves. We could look at ourselves and say, yeah, I could use some more self-discipline in this area. Any lack of self-control inevitably results in sinful deeds. Where self-mastery exists, there's strong resistance to evil, a strong resistance to the carnal appetites and to sin. There's no way to gain control over oneself by ourselves. Not completely, not totally. The Stoics thought that they could master themselves. They could abuse themselves. They could deprive themselves of all things until, miraculously, they were righteous. It doesn't happen that way. It does not happen that way. No amount of Stoicism or legalism. And we'd be talking about laws that are not in the Bible, but made up laws and statutes that the Pharisees love to get involved in. That was not Christian. That's not what Christ preached. In Colossians 2, Paul mentions those who worship their own self-will. We're not going to turn there. He points out in Colossians 2:23 how futile it is to try to live the Christian life totally on our own. We're just going to practice enough of doing that God will be forced to hand us the kingdom. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, let's turn to Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says in the New King James, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Now, the American Standard Bible says it a little differently and actually a little bit more clearly. American Standard Bible says, Proverbs 25, 28, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control of his spirit." Now, in ancient times, the walls around the city protected the city. If you didn't have a wall, everybody that came along is going to overrun you. Whatever tribe wanted to take you down, if you didn't have a wall around your city, you were easy pickings. So that's what he's talking about. We have to have this wall, the wall of truth, and the Holy Spirit to protect us as a wall from those that would attack us, which include Satan, could be your neighbor, it could be just general influences in this world. These walls were the main defense for cities, and without them, the city was easy prey for any of their enemies. It's important to understand that self-control is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's part of what we are helped with through the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. We can't just make it all happen through self-control. So we looked at Galatians, the list of the fruits of the Spirit. These aren't necessarily the natural fruits of we as humans in our carnal nature. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that gives Christians the power and ability to exercise self-control so that we will not be mastered by our own sinful cravings. As Paul said in the NIV, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline." That's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God didn't give us a spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we have if we are baptized, of timidity. It's a powerful spirit that can aid us all the time, that can be our defense, can be our wall. A spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So we get help. And boy, do we need it. I need it. We need that help. Christians are not controlled by even our own sinful nature with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, if you would turn there. Romans 8, verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." He is not his. The Holy Spirit helps us through our own physical weaknesses, and we all have weaknesses. In verse 26, he goes on to say, chapter 8, verse 26 of Romans, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Aren't we thankful that there's the Spirit that will help and aid us in our own weaknesses? I'm very thankful for that. So there's the 9 aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. And self-discipline, self-control, is the last one listed. It's in a final position because it's like a summation of the previous 8 qualities that we're to attain through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit reaches its consummation in self-control. This virtue enables us to realize every other aspect of those fruits. In 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, we see what Paul has to say about his situation. In 1 Corinthians 9, we'll begin in verse 23. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." That's discipline. Everyone who competes, you're competing. We're all competing to attain a goal. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's not just flailing away. He's a skilled boxer. He's a boxer and he's throwing punches and he's defending. He doesn't beat the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This was a care that Paul had. Hey, I have to stay on myself all the time. If I don't, I could lose my salvation after preaching and baptizing hundreds, low thousands maybe, over his career. Paul was illustrating this illustration that he was giving made a lot of sense to the local people in Corinth because they had the Isthmian Games. It was held every couple of years in Corinth. And it was a foot race that you really had to prepare for. So he was talking about running in this race, running a way that you can get the goal, you can win, you can get the crown, the wreath on your head. Run in such a way that you can actually win. But everyone that entered the race had to be temperate. They had to control themselves. They had to have a lot of self-discipline. This foot race was one of the major events and was taken very, very seriously by the contestants. In order to compete in the Isthmian Games, an athlete had to prepare for 10 months and stand before the statue of Zeus and promise that they had spent 10 months preparing. 10 months to prepare for this one race. So if you want to run in a race, you better get in shape, right? We need to be in shape if we're going to be running in a race, and particularly if we're going to win and we're going to be competing. The good news is we all get to win in the end in God's race. We all get to. But we've got to compete. We've got to compete with ourselves. And we've got to run and keep running as well until we get to the end. Till we get to the end. Now, everyone that entered this race, they had to work out, you know, for 10 months, practicing, getting in shape. And, you know, they probably, if you're running this race, you wouldn't be running it with a backpack on your back with all kinds of extra weight. You wouldn't want to be carrying around a lot of problems and such with you. If you want to win, you can't be lazy. Not lazy men didn't enter that race. You had to swear that you had prepared for 10 months to even enter. In Proverbs 13:4. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, "The soul of a lazy man desires." Well, we all desire various things, but how many of us are willing to work for them, to put in the discipline? "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent man shall be made rich." So being diligent, being disciplined, that's how you accomplish. That's how you reach your goals. See, the slothful man desires the same gains as a diligent man. Everybody wants to be rich, but how many are working towards that goal or any other physical goal? Slothful man desires the same thing. He wants the same gains and the same rewards as the diligent man. But they really hate the pain that goes with preparing to get there, don't they? And I feel the same way. Should I be dieting? Obviously. Do I hate it? Yes, I hate it. We hate the pains that the diligent take. And therefore, if you're not diligent, you're going to get nothing. It's indisputable that most of us are living lives which are lacking in self-discipline. Honestly, I can say that about my life, and I hope you can say that about your life as well. That we can use more. We need more. If you turn to Hebrews 11, and this is the faith chapter, and it takes us through the lives of the faithful. And it's kind of like the Hall of Fame for faith. Many examples of people who exhibited great discipline in their lives. They had faith in God, and they lived that faith. They lived it. The list was Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, many of the judges, King David, refers to other prophets. And then in chapter 12, in verse 1, probably one page over, chapter 12, in verse 1, begins, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," these are the faithful that we've just read about. You can read the entire chapter. It's very encouraging to see what these people went through, what they endured, what they set their mind on, what their goals were, and how they accomplished them. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race has been set before mankind since Adam. The race is to attain the kingdom of God. Is that an easy task? I wouldn't say so. But it's very doable because God wants it. God wants it for us. He wants it for His family. He wants us to be there. He wants your children to be there. He wants your father, grandmother, grandchildren, all to be there. He wants the terrorist to be there, as bad and as sick-minded as they are. He still wants each and every one of us to someday join Him. That's what the whole plan is about. Let us lay aside every weight. We have all kinds of weights that we're lugging around in our lives that are dragging us down. And it takes self-discipline and the Spirit of God to chuck those off. Get those weights out of there so you can run fast. You can run fast and be quick. Lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Yeah, if you lose your focus, sin can ensnare us at any given moment. And thanks be to God, we have Jesus Christ in repentance to take care of our sins as we make mistakes. And we trip on our run. We fall down, but then we get back up. Let us run with endurance. Well, this race that they had to run in Paul's time took a lot of endurance. So it doesn't matter that you ran, you practiced and practiced and you built up your running and you built your wind and your breathing and your heart rate was lowered and you could run, but then, about a mile from the finish, you play out. You just can't go a step more. That's why we have to run with endurance. Because if you don't make it to the end, what's the point? You've got to make it to the end. You got to finish the race. Is it easy? Not hardly. Let's look what Paul said in Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, we'll begin reading in verse 15. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. It's a struggle. It was a struggle for Paul, one of the greatest Christians mentioned in the Bible. It was still a struggle for Paul. What am I doing? What am I doing, he says. I don't understand why this keeps coming up and I keep failing at this particular little thing. I don't understand. For what I want to do, what I will to do, that I don't practice. And it takes practice. We have to practice the right things. We've got to practice knowing the difference between good and evil and making good decisions, solid decisions. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Paul knew. I mean, he hated these things that maybe were recurring. And of course he was repenting. Of course he was. But still, it's a plague on us that we continue to have problems. As long as we are in this physical life, we're going to have problems. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And that's what we have to root out to be able to run fast. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to who But for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I don't find. Now, isn't this incredible that Paul could be saying this to us? But he's reflecting what we all feel, what we all experience. He's reflecting it because it was happening in his life. And he knew it was happening in the life of the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Philippians, all of the people that he wrote letters to. Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." He had another practice as well, and that was repentance. And that's the important one. That's one of the practices, one of the disciplines that we have to incorporate in our lives. "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Yes, we got to root out the sin because the sin leads us in the wrong direction. So it's no longer I, but it's the sin. It's the sin we are always battling. It's the sin that we have the wall around the city. It's that sin that we need to keep out. And we can do it both through self-discipline and only with the help of the Holy Spirit and with God's help. James tells us in James 3, James 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." Wow. How many of us are that perfect man who never stumbles in word? Raise your hand. Quick. I can't stay all day. Yeah. Don't be bashful. We all stumble in many things. That's an understatement, isn't it? We all stumble in many things. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put a bit in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Our whole body can be turned if we put that bit in, the Holy Spirit, the discipline, to get us to do the right thing. In Titus 2, verse 12, Titus 2. Titus 2 and verse 12. This instruction to Titus, teaching us, verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to deny things. We have to be cognizant of what's going on around us and what the bad influences are. And we have to be able to deny ourselves. It's hard to do. If you're on a diet, can you deny the ice cream? It's a small thing. But we have to be able to deny ourselves. Worldly lusts. That's not just of a sexual nature. Worldly lust, money, power, all the things that the world throws in front of you that are so great. I gotta have it. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Does it mean that we should live an ascetic life with no car and just bumming off of others to get us around? No, of course not. Should we live an ascetic life and not be prosperous? God wants us to be prosperous. And he blesses us with that prosperity for obeying him. But avoiding the worldly lusts. Live soberly. Soberly. Not as a drunkard that doesn't really know what's going on and every day is a good day because I get another beer. Not that kind of life. Righteously and godly. Righteously and godly. That's what we've got to discipline ourselves toward. Righteousness and godliness. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness." We have to train ourselves to godliness. We have to exercise. That's build some muscle towards godliness and righteousness. The Greek word for that is translated here as exercise is gymnazo. It means to train or discipline. That's what that word means. It's where we get our word gymnasium. Oh yeah, let's go work out at the gymnasium. Paul is telling Timothy that if he's going to be godly, he's got to discipline himself to that end. Any undisciplined life, completely undisciplined life, is going to lead to ungodliness, not godliness. He goes on to say in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Guess what? He says bodily exercise profits a little. Yes, it does profit. It's not as big a profit as godliness. But things we do physically can profit us. Bodily self-discipline. How you eat. How you sleep. How you manage your time. All of those are important as well, but not as important as godliness. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We know this scripture well. I'm going to read out of the King James Version. Verses 16. 2 Timothy 3. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching. We're to be the teachers. We're to be the example. When we go to camp, that's one of the biggest things that the staff has to do is set a proper example. If we're not the example and we're not profitable teachers and teachers that they can see are disciplined, that have discipline, why would a kid listen to you? So all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. It's for training in righteousness. It's for training. And training takes discipline, self-discipline. It's training for righteousness. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, we'll begin in verse 12. For though by this time, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did we get all that? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. They're exercising their senses to discern good from evil. The word use in the Greek is hexis, and it means habit. By reason of habit, they have their senses exercised. The word for exercise is gymnazo, which means disciplined or trained. By discipline, we create habits. Through discipline in our lives, we create habits that will take us right to the kingdom. We're creatures of habit. The more we do things habitually, the better we become at them, if we pick the right habits. But you've got to use discipline to form godly habits. They don't just appear out of nowhere. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I want to read you Romans 6, verse 12, where Paul tells us, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. Who's going to be your king? Is it going to be sin? Is it going to be the works of the flesh? Is that what we're going to let reign in our body? We can't do it. We can't do it. Not and attain the goal. In 2 Peter 1. Well, 2 Peter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through those you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we escape it? How do we escape this corruption that we see all around us in the world? We've been given the great promises. Precious promises. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, discipline, to discipline self-control, perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, if we can make these abound in our life, if we can just make them abound in our life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Self-control, self-discipline. The Christian life necessitates that we exercise self-discipline. And it includes areas of food, drink, sleep, time, money. Those are all issues that we should deal with personally. But the discipline that's most important is the discipline to godliness, as we've said. We must exercise self-control over all areas of our life as best we can. And when we fail, we repent. We must exercise self-control in entertainment and recreation. These are things that we have to deal with in a real world. Sometimes we have to restrict our liberties. You've got to watch how much liberty we give ourselves. Anything that would hinder us from being able to make it to the end of the race, anything that's going to get in the way of us getting to the end of that race, any baggage we might be carrying, if we're going to exercise self-control, we've got to relinquish some control of our own lives and give that control to Jesus Christ. Let him call the shots. It's a paradox for us as Christians. You have to give up control to get self-control. Isn't that amazing? We have to focus on the kind of discipline that leads us to incorporate the Beatitudes into our everyday life. Living those Beatitudes. Living Matthew 25, sheep and the goats, as the sheep. We've got to incorporate those in our lives. Those are the disciplines that we need to be practicing in order to get this final crown that we're going for. Remember the warning from Paul? Bodily discipline is of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We have to discipline our minds. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. Have I got the exit? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty. They're given to us by God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, honestly, I have a hard time believing that we can really do that. But that's what we're asked, to control our thoughts. Actually, discipline our minds to where we are actually controlling our thought processes to positive things, to righteousness, to godliness. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's disciplining the mind. I'm telling you, in a big, big way. That's discipline of the mind. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1. In verse 7. We've talked about this before. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind is going to be a disciplined mind, a controlled mind. That's what he asks us to do. In the NIV, it even says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." I actually translated discipline. This race that Paul talks about, let's not kid ourselves. Life is a marathon. It's not a quick, 50-yard, 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. And it's not how you start. You can start slow. Slow and steady. You remember the turtle and the hare? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. And we got to stay in the race. And you can't stay in the race, and you can't finish and have the endurance without discipline, without practice, without working out. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15, a very encouraging scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the victory that we're looking for. That's the race that we're running. We're looking for a victory in that race. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our discipline, our self-discipline towards godliness, towards righteousness, is going to pay off. It's going to pay off when God will give us that crown of glory. And we can look forward to that.